thank you for praying for us too. We just appreciate your prayers so much in ministry. I've just finished a week or so ago, 1 week of teaching at the Cape Inray Bible School on Thetis Island. Had a wonderful time with about 100 students there right now, many of them really hungry for the Word of God. And I was teaching 1st and 2nd Peter and really sensed the Lord's help in so doing. And a lot of one-on-one contact with students. And just to feel it's really strategic ministry, that, if you know what I mean. Just to pour the Word of God into the hearts and lives of those younger people. And when you're an older guy like me, it becomes more strategic every day. So thanks for your prayers. Please keep at it, won't you? We need your prayers all the time. And we're praying about quite a number of things right now that are coming up in the future in the will of the Lord. And my great desire is that we will be where the Lord wants us to be and when he wants us to be there. My modus operandi for a number of years now is a quote from Oswald Chambers when he said, "I'm here for God to send me where he will. Not where I want to go, but where he wants me to go." So will you pray that we will be kept in the mind and will of the Lord in all that we take on in the days to come? Well, you're studying in John's Gospel right now, and we come this morning to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I want to deal really just with the first six verses of the chapter. I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want to read, if I may, from verse 31 of chapter 3, which John the Baptist has just said these very wonderful, important words: "He must increase, but I must decrease." And then he says, "He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, we trust God will really bless these verses. I want to just deal with those first six verses of chapter 4 this morning, because when you look at the rest of this chapter 4, I just wanted to, by God's help, make it clear today that we're moving into that chapter 4. What is about to happen? It's one of those stories that, you know, the woman at the well, many of us have grown up with that story, and we take it all for granted. We've heard it over and over and over again, but we need reminding, I think, sometimes of the tremendous significance of that story, the tremendous significance of that experience that Jesus was about to have when he met this woman, and because of that, his meeting with this lady, her life was never, ever the same again. And it's a marvelous picture of the enormous events in world history that were taking place because Jesus was there. I need to remind you, dear friends, this morning, there is nobody has ever impacted this world to the extent that Jesus Christ has. There's nobody in all the history of the universe has ever made the impact on the world that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has made. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the hugeness of the things that we're talking about when we talk about the Lord Jesus in his word. Now, one of the reasons I say that to you this morning is this, that there are a couple of sad facts that characterize the day and age in which you and I are living. Number one, very few people know anything about the real Jesus. Now, you would be surprised if you really got down to talk about people, how little they know about Jesus. There are some younger people today, the only connection they have with the word Jesus is that it's a swear word. They've no knowledge of what anything beyond that. Very few people have any real knowledge of the real Jesus. And secondly, a lot of people have no understanding of what it really means to be a Christian. In the eyes of most of the people in our culture and society today, if you call yourself a Christian, then you're a bigot. You're against just about everything there is to be against. And that's the kind of label that is hung around people's necks. And one of the reasons is, and by the way, a lot of people have good reason for thinking like that. We in the church need to humble ourselves and search our hearts before God as to what impressions we really are giving to the people around us. What picture are they really receiving of who Jesus is? Are we presenting to them through our life and our words the real Jesus? Because very few people have any idea who he is or what it really means to be a Christian today. Now in Canada, where you and I have the privilege of living, and we are privileged to live here, a couple of statistics I'd like you to listen to this morning. Number one is this, that there are a total of 169 linguistic groups in Canada today. 169 different linguistic groups. We're all made up of, we were just looking at this congregation this morning, we're all from all kinds of backgrounds, even cultural backgrounds, even from Scotland, and there's some Irish connections here this morning, heaven help us, and we've got all these kind of connections, and we're from all over the place. But it's a challenge to us as the church. And Stats Canada tell us that by 2031, they estimate that one in four Canadians will be foreign-born, many from unreached or hard-to-reach countries and cultures. These are quite staggering and challenging statistics. Now, dear friends, this morning, we have to take notice of this. This is the world in which we are living. What are we conveying of Jesus? What kind of Jesus are we conveying to people in today's culture of which we are part? It's a huge challenge for all of us. Because you see, the Jesus we are about to meet in John chapter 4 is the Jesus who crosses over all kinds of barriers. He's the Jesus who crosses cultural barriers. He's the Jesus who crosses religious barriers. He's the Jesus who crosses linguistic barriers. He crosses all those barriers. He's not interested in being bigoted. He's not interested in condemning. He himself said he did not come to condemn. He came to save. Amen? And there is not a human being on this planet who does not come under that category of being one of those for whom Jesus came to save. And we have to keep that very clearly in our minds. Jesus was no bigot. Jesus was not prejudiced in any sense whatsoever. Jesus was the Son of God. He came as the expression of the Creator of the universe. He came to show us who God is, what God is like, and to give expression to the life of God. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning, he did it all so that you and I might become possessors of the life of God. Amen? That's why he came. And that transcends every kind of barrier that you might imagine. And that's why, you know, we sad to think, when you think of people in our culture today, they've got all sorts of hang-ups and problems, and we've got all these challenges that face us today. But dear people, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever their their culture, or whatever you like to think about, they need to be loved in Jesus' name. They need to be loved in Jesus' name. We need to demonstrate who the Jesus really is that we love and serve. And it didn't matter who came to Jesus. I was only reading this morning that the Pharisees despised him because he ate with publicans and sinners. He ate with all kinds of people. He was willing to be identified with them. Oh, doesn't it? You know, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're anything like me, and I stand here before you just overwhelmed with gratitude to God, because I know that I'm only here by his grace. I don't deserve any of it. But God has loved me. He sent his Son to be my Savior, to bring me into the enjoyment of eternal life. Now, I say all these things, dear friends, because I believe that these are the things we have to keep in our minds when we approach this chapter 4 of John's Gospel. And I'm just reading, I really felt as I got down to, because I was just told I could speak from John chapter 4 this morning, and the more I got down to it, you know, I just feel the Lord wanted me to concentrate on these first 6 verses, because they set the whole atmosphere for everything else that's to come. And there are 3 things I want to point out. Number one, I want us to see some very significant circumstances in these verses. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing but his disciples, just look at these 2 verses here. It then goes on, of course, to say he left Judea and went again to Galilee. Now, some significant circumstances here. We have here a picture of the whole rejection thing that Jesus had to suffer. When the Pharisees saw what was going on, John the Baptist had his ministry had virtually come to an end, and Jesus was coming into his public ministry, and the Pharisees could see that more and more people were flocking to Jesus, and in their minds, that was the last thing they wanted to happen. They wanted all the glory, right? They wanted all the glory. People were flocking to this person called Jesus. And when you see the Pharisees creating this huge controversy around the Savior. Now, what happens here is this, that when Jesus saw their attitude, this attitude of rejection, turning their backs on him, Jesus had a lot of very powerful things to say about the Pharisees during his ministry. Those who rejected him, they envied him, they were jealous of him, they ridiculed him, they despised him. The Son of God. But Jesus turned his back on this kind of controversy. You see, friends, this morning, Jesus never lost sight of the big picture. Amen? He never lost sight of the big picture. When Jesus was here, every moment of his life, he knew why he was here. Every moment of his life, he was moving towards the cross. Every moment of his life, all that he cared about was doing his Father's will. Nothing else mattered. And getting into controversy with those ridiculous people called Pharisees was the last thing that Jesus wanted to be bothered with. And he turned his back upon it. And you know, in these verses, when it says in that verse that he left Judea, the word is a strong word. It means he literally abandoned the place. He turned his back upon it. All he got there was controversy about who was doing more baptizing, who was more popular. The Pharisees loved to have people praise them. They dressed so that people would notice them. I mean, they were repulsive, really, in a sense, when you think about Jesus. But Jesus had no time for this. He never lost sight of why he was here, praise God. And so he left Judea. He was rejected. He came to his own people, the Jews, John tells us in chapter 1, and his own people received him not. They did not receive him. They rejected him. They turned their backs on him. We're told in Isaiah chapter 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, my dear friends, this morning I speak to those of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. I want to say to you today, in the challenge of this hour in which you and I are living, Jesus is still being despised and rejected of men. And the challenge that you and I need to be facing is, are we so living for Christ that though they despise and reject him, they are left in no doubt as to who he really is and what kind of Jesus we are talking about? And that, I believe, is the challenge of these incredible verses. I told you a moment ago that I've just been teaching in 1st and 2nd Peter. And when you go to 1st Peter and chapter 3, there you read about the whole of 1st Peter, by the way, was written to people who were dispersed all over Asia Minor because of their love for Jesus. They were being seriously persecuted. They were suffering for his name. They too were experiencing the same rejection that Jesus had experienced. They were experiencing that. And the Lord is saying to them, he's pointing out to them that even though that is the case, they still need to be the kind of people who commend him. They have Jesus as their example at the end of chapter 2. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And he says to them, although he suffered, he didn't threaten anybody. He didn't get all uptight about it. He didn't become vengeful. He didn't get all political about it. He didn't want to stand on his soapbox and say what he wanted to say from a selfish point of view. He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Amen? His life was in the hands of his sovereign Father. And dear friends, today when we think of what it means to live as a true godly man or woman in today's society, we are going to have to be prepared for this stuff. This is the Jesus we love and serve. This is the Jesus who is despised and rejected by the world. But he committed himself to his Father in heaven, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Praise God. And no matter what the rejection, it was against that background. And Peter goes on to talk about marriage. He goes on to talk about the work world. He goes on to talk about being subject to the powers that be, etc. In other words, living exemplary lives in a culture, in a society, demonstrating who the real Jesus is. Demonstrating the very life of Christ. My dear friends, this morning, let me say this to you. When you become a Christian, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, never ever forget what happened to you. The moment you received Christ, you became indwelt by the very living God of heaven and earth. Christ came to live on the inside of you by his Holy Spirit, so that your whole life could become an expression of who he is. To put it very simply, so that you could get up every morning and commit your day to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to live your life through me today. Do you know, I digress here for a moment, forgive me. But I remember, when I was a much younger man, I remember preaching the gospel. And I used to run all over Britain in those days, preaching my little heart out. And it was most of it in the energy of the flesh. And I got myself totally worn out. And I became like the late Major Ian Thomas. I loved his illustration of this in his own experience. I became like the old Mississippi steamboat. Every time I blew my whistle, I ran out of steam. Isn't that a great picture? Every time I blew my whistle, I ran out of steam. And that's just where a lot of us Christians are like. Do you know? We're running around all over the place and we're running out of steam because we are not, we've never really dawned upon us that Christ is living in us. It's not me living for him anymore, hallelujah. It's Christ living through me. And when I get a hold of that, I've got stacks of steam, amen? Praise God. That's life to see people. And then that's why this is the Jesus we want to give expression to. This is the Jesus the world needs to see. Not a bunch of religious bigots, but people who are so filled with him that his life is flowing through us and he is loving through us no matter who the human being might be. Now that's a huge lesson. And so Peter tells us again, he says, talking about their persecution and so on, do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And these beautiful words. So even what he's saying, even though we may be rejected as Jesus was, when we are portraying the real Jesus in our lives, people are going to wonder why it is. Are you with me? They want to know the reason for the hope that is within us. And so although we are being reviled, praise God, he himself will give us the word to speak for his glory. So, these are the significant circumstances we're dealing with here. The beginnings, if you like, of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And we have to draw lessons from that. Secondly, a very significant place. I'd like to take a few minutes over this one. Verses 3 to 5. He left Judea, he abandoned Judea, as we've noticed, and he went away into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And we'll stop right there. From a significant circumstances, we come to a significant place, a very significant place. Have you ever gone sometimes, you know, I mean, I meet people all the time, and they'll tell me they came from Saskatchewan somewhere, or Manitoba, and then they love to tell you, and they go, you know, when they start talking about, or I'm the same, when you start talking about places in Scotland, you kind of go into some kind of trance. You know? You know, your mind goes back to all the memories in the past. And you're talking about, and when you just think about a place, or you visit, I remember when my dear mother went home to heaven. We were in Scotland for her funeral service and so on. And I had my two boys with me. And one of the things I did after the funeral was all over, we got in the car, the three of us, and we drove all around my old haunts. I showed them where I went to school, where I lived, where I came to know the Lord, all these things. We went all around all those places. And every time you go to these places like that in your life, it brings back all kinds of memories. That's what it was like for Jesus when they came to the well at Sychar. That's what it was like for Jesus. Now just remember who he is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the expression, he is God manifest in flesh. Okay? So when he came to this spot, he was reflecting now. It brought back all kinds of things, I'm sure, to the Lord's memory. For example, he was reflecting on the real issues in verses 3 and 4 there that we've just read. He's reflecting on the real issues. He thought of the controversy at Judea and then he was moving on to Galilee. He was leaving controversy behind and he was moving on. Galilee was the place where Jesus did what? He manifested his glory. Amen? What a transformation. What a contrast, right? Do you see? These are the things that were important for Jesus. He wasn't concerned about all that nonsense in Judea. He wanted to be in the place where he could manifest his glory. Back in chapter 2, when he changed the water into wine, the first of his great miracles, and there he manifested his glory, John tells us. And his disciples believed on him. It was a great moment. And he made this journey, and you know, when you look at chapter 4 and verse 46, chapter 4, verse 46, after 2 days, he went forth from there. This is after his experience with the woman and the people in Sychar and so on. He went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feasts. For they themselves also went to the feast. And then he went on to heal the nobleman's son. Again in Galilee, he could do what he really came to do. We read about another occasion when Jesus was dealing with these Pharisees and other people like this. He couldn't do anything among them because of their unbelief. But now he was here at this well, he was here at this place, and memories were coming back into his mind. Now it tells us in the passage that we're dealing with today, verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria on this journey from Judea to Galilee. One reason he did that, of course, was because it was the shortest way to go from Judea to Galilee. The reason I say that is because most of the Pharisees or Jewish people of the day would go all the way, the long way up the Jordan Valley, so they didn't have to come in contact with Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mongrel race as far as the Jews were concerned, a compromised religion, the whole bit, and they would avoid them like the plague. Jesus did no such thing, amen? Jesus went the straightest route, and to be among the Samaritans because he knew what was going to happen there. People, listen to me. All those folk out there that need Jesus, or that we would get a hold of the vision again if we would just go straight and love them in his name and show them the real Jesus, we have no idea what he wants to do in their lives. Amen? He's still in the business of transforming lives. He's still in the business of changing people's hearts. And so, he tells us in a similar situation in Luke chapter 9, he tells his disciples, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That was the whole point. And Jesus came to this well at Sychar, and because of who he was, he knew why he was there. This is the real Jesus. Excuse me. He knew why he was there. He came to that well to meet this woman. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, it was the shortest route, but I want to point out something else to you. That word, he had to, he must needs go through Samaria. It's the same word as in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's the same word in John 3 again, where John said, he must increase and I must decrease. It is, in the Greek language, it's an impersonal verb, dei, which means God's will or God's plan. It's imperative that men and women be born again. It is imperative in the life of a Christian, if I'm going to demonstrate the real Jesus through my life, is that he increase and I decrease. The less there is of me, the better it will be for everybody. Amen? And the more there is of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so when he's on this, making this journey, he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he knew what was going to happen there. He knew there was going to be a huge, momentous thing. A Samaritan woman, despised by the Jews, was going to meet the Messiah. Her life would never be the same again, and her whole community would be affected by what was going to happen in her life. Oh, that we could get that into our hearts today in our churches. You know, here in our churches in North America,
with some exceptions.
It is so sad that we see so many people coming, so few people rather, coming to Christ. I've had the privilege, as some of you know, of preaching the gospel in third world countries, all over the place. When you go to these countries, people are so much more responsive to the gospel. Amazing. People come to the Lord, and there are scores of them when you preach the gospel in some of these countries. That's why in Canada today, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we desperately need revival.
Amen.
We desperately need a fresh outpouring of the blessing of God upon us in this land. That we would see God move again and people being swept into the kingdom. Oh, that God would give us a passion to see lost people coming to Christ. Jesus was there at this well. He had to go there. And in his mind, he's reflecting on what it's all about. But he also, you know, there's no doubt about the fact that this well at Sychar, this was a place known in Scripture as Shechem. It was the place of Shechem. Now, I could take a long time about this, and I don't want to do that. But if you read, for example, Jesus, I'm just imagining Jesus at the well. He knew where he was. After all, he created it all. Amen? He knew where he was. And he's by this place that was known as Shechem. And because he was God in human flesh, he knew and he could remember all that had happened there. He remembered that it was at Shechem, we read about it in Genesis chapter 12, where there was the beginnings of the Jewish nation happened right there. When God met with Abraham in Genesis 12, and God gave him that great promise, and among the things God said to him is that all the families on the earth will be blessed because of you. Amen? That's why you're here today. You're here because of that promise. You're here because God fulfilled that promise. And Jesus remembered that as he stood in that place that day. He also remembered that Jacob was there in Genesis chapter 33. Jacob was there. And God renewed the call and the covenant to Jacob. Not only was it beginnings with Abraham, it was new beginnings with Jacob. And there was a purifying took place then. Do you remember Jacob met with God, and then there was that awful sin with a lady called Dinah, and then God told Jacob to move on. I've got to cut this real short right now, but Jacob said to them, bring all your idols and let's bury them here. Let's leave all that behind. We're moving on with God. Jesus remembered all that. Jesus also remembered that in the book of Joshua, and chapter 24, I'm just going to turn to that one for very quickly. Joshua 24, it says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And Joshua was getting to the end of his life. And when he gathered them together, he rehearsed in their hearing all their history as the people of God. He went over all their history. And then he said to them, now folks, he said, we're at a place where you've got a choice to make. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Joshua was saying there's no alternative to God. It's if you decide to reject God, then you've got a choice. But there's no real alternative to God. That's what he was saying. Once you've decided, if it's disagreeable to you to serve the Lord, then choose what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And Jesus remembered all that. Joshua brought before the people their priorities, the provision God had made in the land that he was leading them into. You're going into a land that you didn't work for. You didn't provide for yourselves. God provided it. You're going there by the grace of God and nothing else. Amen? Jesus remembered all that history. After all, he was part of it. You see what I'm trying to say to you today? He was part of that. He was God. He was there when that was all happening. Now he had come into the world as the Son of God. And there, as these things went over around in his memory, my dear friends, if his rejection challenges us to our readiness, his reflection at Sychar challenges us to refocus in our lives. To get refocused in our lives. Remember John 4, verse 26, when he stood at that well, and after he had talked to the woman for a while, John 4, verse 26, rather, verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What a moment that was. Ladies and gentlemen, the one who was at Sychar hundreds of years before, he knew all what's going on in the history of the Jewish people. All that God started when he made that great covenant with Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Jesus knew all about that. And here he was, God in human flesh, standing before this woman. What a moment. Can you imagine the drama of that moment? We're looking for the Messiah, she said. Jesus said, I'm the one you're looking for. Dear people this morning, out there, they're looking for something. Oh, do you ever get exasperated with what they're looking for out there and where they're looking? I get absolutely exasperated. I can't believe that intelligent people would be so stupid. I really can't. Where they're looking to have their needs met. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one you're looking for. And then they look at us who claim to know him. And what picture do they get? That's the challenge. My dear brothers and sisters, it is high time that you and I got refocused. We need to get refocused on the real Jesus. I was very challenged the other day reading in Psalm 62 where the psalmist says, my soul, wait in silence for God only. May I put it rather crudely? It's like the Lord saying to me that day, Dugan, shut up and listen. Let me speak into your life again. Let me get you refocused on what is really important. Your whole object for being on this planet right now is to be a vehicle, a channel through whom Jesus can live. That what they're looking for out there, they might find in the Jesus who lives in me, who lives in you, if you're a Christian. That we would draw them to Christ. My time is gone, I know that, but I just want to finish on this last point. But I read this the other day, just to illustrate what I'm talking about. The Voice of the Martyrs, one of their latest things about what's going on in the church in Nigeria, and how that on January the 5th this year, in one place, 9 Christians were martyred. And during a funeral service on January the 19th for those killed, many believers rededicated their lives to Christ, and others came to faith in Christ for the first time, weeping and singing while on their knees. A choir led about 500 attendees and 50 pastors in worship. The martyrs' relatives and other dignitaries, including the deputy governor speaking on behalf of the state's governor, spoke about each murdered Christian. The 4-hour service then moved on to intercessory prayer for the church in Nigeria, the nation and at large, Muslims in Nigeria, and the Muslim extremist group Boko Haram. And they based their praying on Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Men and women, that breaks my heart when I read that. There were dear people, 9 of their brothers and sisters had been slaughtered just because they loved Jesus. What did they do? They got before God and they wept and they prayed and they rejoiced and they rededicated their lives to the real Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't respond with hatred and murder and war. They responded with the love of Jesus in their hearts. That's the real Jesus. That's why the church in Nigeria today, in spite of Boko Haram, is exploding. That's why the church in Iran today, in spite of Ahmadinejad, is exploding. Amen? Because the people are seeing the real Jesus, not a counterfeit. And so, from that significant circumstances to a significant place, and I wanted to finish by talking about a significant moment, and maybe this is that for you today. This is your moment. A moment of recognition. A moment of recognition, as it was for that woman. Your moment of recognition this morning. That we are talking today, my dear friends, not about some religious crank. We are talking about the God-man. We're talking about the man, Jesus, who all the time he was a man, a perfect man. He was at the same time perfectly God. We're talking about the God-man. And that moment at that well was a more significant moment. It was a moment of recognition. I pray, God, that you will recognize who Jesus is today. If you don't know him, my friend, if he's not living on the inside of you today by his Spirit, that you will come to him this morning. That this will be your moment of recognition. You'll understand who it is we're talking about. You'll see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians. And it will become a moment of restoration for you. Or even for us who call ourselves Christians. Jesus knew all that was going to happen when he came to that well. He sat down, although he was the God-man, I love it. He was wearied with his journey. And Hebrews tells me, I don't have a high priest. Jesus is in heaven praying for me and you today. And he understands my weaknesses. Amen. He knows what we're going through. Hallelujah. He sympathizes. This is the real Jesus. May this be a moment today of recognition for some of us when we see for the first time who he is. And a moment of restoration for others of us when we understand just exactly what he can mean in our lives if we will allow him to. Amen. May God just bless his word to us, dear people. Thank you for listening. I'm sorry I've gone a bit over time. The Lord will forgive. He's very gracious. I hope you will too. Let's pray. I'll just say as we go to prayer, if anybody wants to talk to me about the things we've been saying this morning, it would be an absolute delight to talk with you and to pray with you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we're just overwhelmed as we see in your word the majesty of your being. We see who you are, dear Lord Jesus. There is none who can compare with you. Lord, we bow before you this morning. And Lord, we just worship you. We lift up the name of Jesus. We lift Jesus high. Lord, you are worthy of all praise and adoration and glory. And Lord, we ask that in these moments your glory would come upon this little congregation. And God, that we would see as we've never seen before exactly who Jesus is. That we'll focus on him. We'll recognize him. And if need be, we'll be restored to him. Lord, bless your word, we pray, in his holy name. Amen.